Good news. Don't you guys love technology? Isn't technology great? Right. So I can get text messages on my wrist with this thing. Pastor Tony texted me while watching that he is watching. So here, here comes some heresy light. All right. Just kidding. You know what, though? I'm really glad that he did that, because there's a really good opportunity here that I think we should talk about. And first, let me just come out and say, as the youth pastor, the rumors that all we ever do is have fun, it's true. The rumors are true, okay? It's fun. You know what? Hanging out with teens is fun. But how about this? Knowing that Christ took care of my biggest problem has set me free to have so much fun that I just don't get it when us as Christians don't have fun, right? I mean, this is a lot of fun. It's one of the things I think we lose sight of too often. Christianity is meant to be fun. Spending time hanging out with Jesus is a whole lot of fun. In fact, so much so that I get a bit envious at times when I read through the Gospels that the disciples got to hang out with Jesus, like all the time. For 3.5 years, it was 24/7, we're hanging out with God in the flesh. And I know Jesus was the life of the party. I find in the midst of our busy lives, we spend very little time just hanging out with Jesus. All right? It's kind of more of a quick honey-do list. God, pray, you know, I pray for so-and-so, please heal so-and-so. By the way, what you did the other day in my life, that was cute, but let's not let that happen again. I'm happy about this, I'm not happy about this. And then, we throw in a couple of Lord God's and hallowed be your names and in Jesus' name, right? And then we're kind of, amen, we're done, check it off. That's crazy. Whatever. It's a good base for us to start with, I suppose. But we have the opportunity to hang out and have fun with Jesus. It's remarkable to think that the disciples actually hung out with him and spent 3.5 years of their life completely with him 24/7. And there's so many reasons to think of how cool that must have been. I mean, imagine this with me, right? So we all know the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? So it's 5,000 men. They counted 5,000 men, which means more than likely there was probably somewhere from 12 to 15,000 people all listening to Jesus preach all day. All day, right? And then at some point, like throughout the crowd, you're hearing, right? Was that you? Was that me? Okay. Oh, I know. We need bagels after service, right? So that was, that's why we do it, okay? And so as these people are hungry, what does Jesus do with that? Did he send them all to local restaurants? No, he took what? Come on, you know the story? Yes, right. He took 2 fish, 5 loaves, and he multiplied it so much so that not only did everybody eat, including the disciples, it says there was a ton left over. Guys, I have a biblical ground that Jesus loves all-you-can-eat sushi. Listen, it's ordained. It's in there, right? So anybody who's up for a meal, see me afterwards, all right? But how cool would it have been to be there for that kind of stuff, to see Jesus do all this kind of fun, crazy stuff? Jesus performed many other miracles during his 3.5 years of ministry. And we see throughout the Gospels that Jesus did things like healing sick people. That's cool. He did things like taking people who were blind and giving them sight. That's pretty cool too. Deaf people hearing, mute people speaking, paralyzed people walking. And then just to kick it up a notch, he brought dead people back to life. Could you imagine that? You know, just hang with me for a moment. Jesus ruined a good funeral. Right? He ruined a good funeral. How many have been to a funeral? Come on. Everybody's been to a funeral. It's okay. You can raise your hand here. We're not that kind of church. We're not going to yell at you if you raise your hand. It's okay. So Jesus ruined some good funerals. You go to a funeral and the person could have been the worst person ever, but now that they're dead, we got nothing but nice things to say, right? Come on, right? Okay. Jesus raised him from the dead and now he's all grumpy and cranky. Oh, you should know what we were just saying about you. Jesus ruined funerals. He raised people from the dead. That's exciting. But so the Gospels show us 37 specific miracles that are detailed in there that Jesus performed. But we do know much more than those 37 had happened, especially when John writes in John 21:25, he says, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Think about that. That's crazy. That means for 3.5 years, Jesus was nonstop doing his thing all the time. And the disciples got to hang out with Jesus. And Jesus got to hang out with them. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Come on, we all know Peter snored. Right? Come on. Jesus had to deal with Peter snoring. Jesus had to deal with these guys, and they got to spend all day, every day with him. And so Jesus performed these many, many miracles, but they all started with the first one. And we're going to read about that in John 2, 1 through 11. Now, don't go to sleep on me. I know I'm gonna fly through 11 verses. Hang with me, all right? Or follow along. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman," just saying, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you've kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Man, I love this story. This is such a great, great story for so many reasons. Can I just tell you a couple before I even get to the message? I love this story because it shows Jesus' first miracle was one that just continued a party. Isn't that cool? It wasn't like there was a sick person or a dying person or a demon-possessed person or a dead person. Man, Jesus' first miracle was because a family ran out of wine. You know what this tells me? This tells me Jesus values relationships over principles. That's huge. Hey guys, can I take a risk here? Can I go out on a limb and just throw this out there? How many of us value our principles over relationships? Maybe we wouldn't say it, but our actions surely show it. And if we're going to reach a world that is dying and lost, if we're going to reach a nation that right now is so divided, we may be the only glue they find. We need to learn to be like Jesus and value relationships over principles. I love that Jesus called his mother woman and lived to tell the tale. I'm just joking. I know it was a term of endearment. It wasn't disrespectful. Just figured I'd throw it out there because we like to have fun. Right, Pete? Yeah, true story. I love Mary's spunkiness in this story. Right? Listen, all the Jewish Italian moms, come on. Come on. You got to love this, right? She drops the hint to Jesus. That crazy, you know, kick under the table kind of hint. Right? And Jesus is like, "It's not my time yet, Mom." I love Mary's response. She completely ignores his statement. Completely ignores it. The next thing out of her mouth is telling the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Did you miss the memo, Mom? Right? I mean, well, you got to wonder. She was pretty confident Jesus could do this, right? You got to wonder if he did this kind of stuff around the house, right? Yeah. You know, like, I'm out of dish soap. You know, like, how cool would that be? One of the perks, I guess. Who knows? I love that at the age of 30, okay, that at the age of 30, in front of his disciples, Jesus submits to, honors, and obeys his mother. And all the millennials in the room want to kill me after service. That's cool. But it's the truth. It's the truth. Jesus, even though he said to his mom, it's not my time, she kind of ignored it. And what did he do? He didn't undermine it. He didn't throw a fit. He didn't stand on principle. What he did was he honored, he respected, and he obeyed and submitted to his mother at 30 years old. My mom's not in here, right? All right, good. Okay. With all those things that I love about this story, here's what I believe God has for us to take away this morning. My first point is we need to obey Jesus even when it doesn't make sense. Yep. Even when it doesn't make sense. It's real easy to obey him when, like, what he says, we're like, oh yeah, well thought out plan. Yes, sir. Right? Sometimes he asks us to do something crazy and we're like, no, that wouldn't be Jesus. So Mary tells the servants to do whatever Jesus tells them to do. What does Jesus tell them to do? He tells them to go take giant water pitchers that hold 20 or 30 gallons each. Can I just pause for a sec? Okay. Anybody go camping here? Anybody? Campers? Right? Okay, cool. Yeah, parentheses, I know you guys do. All right. Anybody ever go dry camping or boondocking or, you know, beach camping where there's no hookups? Okay. We do. We love to camp at Shinnecock. It is just absolutely beautiful. Here's the thing. You run out of water pretty quickly. Right, Pete? He knows. Okay. So you run out of water pretty fast. And what you have to do in that case is you'll usually have this 20 or 30 gallon large plastic thing that you'll put on your truck, drive to go add more fresh water so you can add that water to the tank of your camper because you're camping. Right? That thing's heavy. Empty. Never mind full. That thing's crazy heavy. I could never lift it. The most jacked guys that I know can't lift that. You need a team. It takes a lot of people. It's a joint effort. And that's something that's just plastic. These things were made out of clay. These things held 20 to 30 gallons. That is no joke. That's crazy heavy. So Jesus tells these servants to go take these gigantic heavy jugs to the kitchen? Oh, nay, nay. No. He tells them, you got to go fill them with water. Where's water? Down at the well. So now they got to carry these 20 and 30 gallon gigantic pitchers down to the well, fill them with water to the brim, and bring them back. That's not crazy? That's crazy. That's crazy. All because Mary told them, do whatever he tells you to do. And you know what they did? They did it. Just exactly like he told them to. They carried these giant jugs all the way down to the well, filled them to the brim with water. Yes, water. Then they carried these crazy heavy jugs all the way back. And Jesus then tells them to serve the water, still water, to the master of ceremonies or the head waiter, the event planner, the person who was in charge of the wedding and who would disperse the meal that was first to taste this water. So at some point, we don't know where, the Bible doesn't comment on it, but at some point in the transition from that jug to this guy's lips, this water turned into wine. That's crazy. What's even crazier is that these servants did this, not knowing who Jesus was, not having grown up in the church and heard about the stories. All they knew was they were told to go do something that involved a lot of hard work. Can I just throw something at you? I know Jesus is the one that did the miracle, but the servants carried the jugs. may we not justify laziness with waiting for the Holy Spirit to give us direct orders. It is an unfortunate common thing, and it's wrong. We need to do the work and trust God to do the miracle. We're the servants in this story, and we need to obey Jesus even when it seems to make absolutely no sense at all, because he wants to use you to perform miracles too. Jesus did not personally bring the wine to the master of the feast. He had the servants do it. Isn't that cool? If you guys are anything like me, I really love the attaboy, right? I love the accolades. I do. I'm just, you know, can I be honest? Can I be real? Is that okay? All right. I would love to say I am all about God's glory, and deep down in my heart, that's all I really want to be. But if I'm going to be honest with you with who I really am, I love glory. Man, if that was me and I knew what was going to happen, I'd have personally carried that jug, brought it over and be like, yo, you got to taste this. This stuff is sick, right? Because what Jesus does is he sends the servants to go to it. He sends us to go and to be the ones who bring it to the world, who bring it to the people who need it, who need to taste it. Every time you share the gospel with someone and the Holy Spirit uses you to change somebody's heart, literally a miracle takes place. Every single person who comes to Jesus is a miracle. They go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Listen, Jesus still performs miracles today, every single time that a soul comes to life in Jesus Christ, and he's called us to obey him. We are not the miracle performers. We're the servants. We need to be obedient, and we need to bring what Jesus did to others so they can also taste and see. What has God called you to do lately? What has God called you to do lately? What has he placed before you divinely? You see, there are no coincidences, but he has placed a mission before you. Listen, when you're in the workplace, the people around you, when you're in school, the people around you, in your community, the people around you are not placed there by accident. And I know for most of us, I can't say for all of us, but for most of us, if you, like me, right, you find it easier maybe to share the gospel with your coworkers, right? I find it really easy since they're all pastors. But for you, if it's really easy to share the gospel with maybe your coworkers or the one that you like or the one you talk to in the lunchroom or whatever your particular arena is like, right? And if you're an employer or you're a boss, maybe it's easier for you to have that conversation with somebody who is dependent on you, right? They don't want to get fired, so they might even be a hardcore atheist, be like, yeah, Jesus rocks, thanks, bro. Can I get a raise? You know, like, okay. But the most difficult thing at times is to go to an employer or to a boss, or especially the rude boss that you kind of don't want them to ever find Jesus. You kind of, you know, can't wait for judgment day for them. No? I mean, not me, of course. My boss is the best. Okay. but you've been there. Okay, and that's more difficult, and I get that, but you know what? It is not a coincidence that that person is in your life. It is not a coincidence that that neighbor that keeps yelling at the kids to get off their lawn is in your life. It is not by accident. And God has called us and appointed us to go be the servants who bring that truth, bring that water to them, and allow the Holy Spirit to transform it into wine in their lives. Have you obeyed him, or have you used the excuse, this doesn't make any sense, as just an excuse to disobey him? My second point is Jesus is better than our best. Jesus is way better than our best. The second thing that we see in the story is that after the master of the feast tasted this wine, he has an amazing response. He says, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you've kept the good wine until now." What an incredible thing to consider here. This Jewish family has provided their very best wine that they could afford for their guests. It went out first. And then they moved on to the box wine, right? Desperate times, desperate measures, right? Every once in a while, you got to open up the box wine. And they even ran out of the box wine. That's embarrassing, huh? Couldn't run down to 7-Eleven. Do they have wine at 7-Eleven? Is that a thing? So that's crazy, crazy embarrassing, especially to a family who invested so much into this event, into this wedding. And Mary knew. See, Mary knew the embarrassment and potentially worse than embarrassing scenarios that this family could face. And they pull in a favor from her son, who just so happens to be God. And so Jesus obeys his mom, and he miraculously turns water into wine. But here's the remarkable part. It was the best wine. It was the best wine. Jesus turned water into wine that was better quality than the best wine they offered the entire wedding. See, when Jesus calls us to obey him, we can rest assured the results aren't just going to be good. They will be the best. The best results always follow a heart that is obedient to God at any cost, 100%. He is in control. He is sovereign. What he says goes, and he's the one I'm going to pursue and obey, even if it doesn't make sense. God is sovereign, and he isn't calling us to figure everything out. And this is an area where, if we're honest, we all struggle. You, like me, are a bunch of control freaks. Control Freaks Anonymous, right? Okay. It's all of us. We are. We want control. But God is the one who is in control. And God provided his best, didn't he? When we were lost and dead in our sins, he was the one who provided a plan. He was the one who not only provided a plan, but he sent the best. He sent perfection. He sent himself, God wrapped in flesh, to die on a cross and to save us. He sent his best. I'll tell you what, nobody saw that coming. Even with all the prophecies, even with all the knowledge of that a Messiah would come, right? We see it all throughout the Old Testament. And yet, when he shows up, everybody's like, "Who's this dude?" Meanwhile, God didn't delegate it out. He didn't just send his best, but he sent himself because he's the best. The plans God has for you are best. And when we choose our best efforts over trusting God's plan, we miss out. In fact, sometimes we even make a mess of things. Anybody been there? I've been there. I'm like, "All right, God, listen, your plan, that's cool. I guess you thought it out. Let me tell you the one I propose. This is the one I'm going to go with. I thought that just, I got this." That never ends well. But God is so gracious that he even turns our foolish detours into glorious redirections that work out for our good, and more important than our good, for his glory. Which brings us to our third and final point, and that is, it's all about Jesus. It's about his glory. It's not about ours. You see, the servants in the story obeyed Jesus. They did all the heavy lifting. They carried these large water jugs filled with water back to the feast, and they served it to the master of the feast. He approved, and at that point, they would go ahead and serve the wine to all the guests at the feast. But here's the kicker. The servants, more than likely, didn't get to drink the wine. They did all the work. They obeyed. Somehow, miraculously, the water that they served turns out to be the best wine ever in the history of ever. I'd be like, can I get a sip, bro? I'm like, yo, I just carried these things for miles and you're telling me I can't get some? They were serving. They were the ones dispersing the wine. They had no idea whether or not it was the best. They just obeyed. They got to see the miracle take place that others got to enjoy. The servants got to see the miracle take place that others, not themselves, that others got to enjoy. Hey, you know what? Sometimes we get to enjoy the benefits of miracles. Amen? Right? And everybody in here, is anybody in here a believer? Anybody been transformed by Jesus? Cool. All right. So about 1/9 of the congregation. We need to preach the gospel more, Pastor Tony. Listen, it's okay. Again, I'm not going to bite. You can raise your hand. Anybody been transformed by Jesus? Anybody been saved? Anybody been changed? Has the old you died? Has the new you been kind of stumbling and bumbling, but really trying to show up as often as possible? Right? Is all our faith and hope in the reason that we have a future in Him? Okay, that was a miracle. If you knew stubborn old Vinny, you would understand what a miracle it was that God got through here and here. Complete miracle. Absolutely 180 degrees. Same with you. That was a life-changing miracle that somebody else got to see happen in your life, that you got to experience. And as we grow in Him, and as we share the message of hope, the message of the gospel, you get to witness these sorts of miracles in other people's lives. Even when it doesn't benefit you. See, ultimately, the purpose of the miracles that took place had nothing to do with the servants and everything to do with Jesus. See, let's not be so quick to judge the effectiveness of Christ in our lives by the results we see in our own lives. I'm going to say that again. Hang with me, okay? Let's not be so quick to judge the effectiveness of Christ in our lives by the results we see in our own lives. Rather, by what God is doing through us in others as well. That is tremendous, and that is the complete antithesis of the American marketed to culture we live in, where it is all about you. Have it your way. You know, Budweiser even made a can with my favorite, terrible team, but my favorite football team on it, so I don't have to have a neutral can. I could have a Jets can. Really? We are the most marketed to generation on the face of the earth. And we have been brainwashed into thinking it is all about us. And it's about our pleasure. And it's all about the results for us. Right? Lose 100 pounds in 30 days. You only lose 3 limbs. Oh, whoa, cool. Really, the healthiest way to lose weight is slowly. But you can't market that. We want results. America. Right? That's what we want. We want to see it now. And we want it to be for us. And so we have allowed that. We have given that mentality permission in our pews. We have allowed that in our homes. And then we condemn where we're at in Christ. Because maybe we're a little dry. Or maybe there's some really cool things happening in so-and-so's life, but not in mine. Oh, you got a raise. Praise Jesus. Congratulations. I work harder than him. Let's not be so quick to judge the effectiveness of Christ in our lives by the result we see in our own lives, rather by what God is doing through us in others as well. You may be finding yourself today in a season of dryness, a season of emptiness, a season of going through the motions. Maybe you're pursuing God and living on mission and seeing awesome things around you, but not receiving any of those things in your own life. Well, the great news is it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And we need to rejoice when Jesus is glorified. You heard? We need to rejoice when Jesus is glorified. We need to celebrate when others are celebrating what God is doing in their lives. Listen, Paul reminds us in Romans 12:15, he says to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. He's referencing the body of Christ, and he's reminding us God is still doing miracles in people's lives today, and that is a cause for celebration. That is a cause for rejoicing with one another. It's important that we see each other as a body, that we celebrate with each other, that we mourn with each other, right? It goes the other way too. We need to love each other so much that their pain becomes our pain. Everybody should be hurting right here, right now, right? Sorry. But that's really important. That's really important. And you know what's really cool? Is that something we can't fake? We can't fake that. Come on, people see the look on your face. They see it. Man, jealousy is so visible. We need to learn to rejoice with each other because it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about us. Remember this, not one of Jesus' miracles were about the person who received the miracle. Right? The person who was blind and received their sight, that's awesome, wasn't about them. The woman who was bleeding for many years and just touched the hem of his clothes, who was healed, not about her. Oh, but come on, Lazarus, he died. And the King James said, by now he stinketh, right? That dude was dead. He wasn't just taking a really long nap, okay? It was a wrap. Jesus has him come forward, raised to life. It wasn't about Lazarus. You see, every miracle was about Jesus and him alone. In fact, more specifically, every miracle had two primary purposes. And we see them here right in verse 11, right at the end of the story. It says, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That is the twofold purpose of every single miracle. Not just the ones in the Bible, the ones that happen each and every day in each and every one of our lives, or even overseas and all these different places. Let's be really careful, though, and be really, really clear, okay? The miracles are about Jesus, right? We could agree on that? Okay. So, if in our culture we become so obsessed about the miracle and our focus is on the miracle and we're trying to recreate things that aren't necessarily genuine because all we want is miracles, not the Messiah of the miracle, is it possible? Maybe that's one of the reasons that we don't see that kind of stuff as often as we would hope. Yeah, that hurts me too. Our goal needs to be the same goal that the miracles had. And the purpose of the miracles was this. It was to manifest his glory and to get more disciples to believe in him. It's about Jesus' glory him, not me, not you. We're just the unnamed servants in the story who had a lot of heavy lifting to do, who had a lot of serving to do, who had a lot of obeying things that maybe didn't make so much sense to do. But they obeyed, and they listened, and water turned into wine. Let us live out our lives as obedient servants of Jesus, no matter what he calls us to do. No matter what he calls us to do. And let us remember that what Jesus brings to the table is way better than our best efforts ever could. Let us remember that we need to bow. We need to bow and recognize that it is all about him. And it is not about us. And in the process, miracles will take place in people's hearts. Hey guys, some that we get to witness. Isn't that cool? You ever done that? You ever spend time with somebody, have a long relationship, like before they knew Christ, right? And then, you know, you're like the token Christian in their life, and then something happens, right? When I was in high school, I remember 9/11, right? 9/11, all of a sudden, nobody was an atheist anymore. Suddenly, everybody who was like, oh, the Christian kid's talking again, is like, please pray. I'm like, to who? No, I didn't say that. I'm just kidding. But really, there's no atheist in that situation, right? I had opportunities to walk through this process with people who had nothing to do with God, didn't know God. They were far from God. Brought them the youth group, brought them the church, prayed with them, had the conversations, and saw God, not me. I'm not persuasive. And if I was, can't sell this, okay? Right? Give your life away to a guy that you've never actually made eye contact with. Everything, 100% of yourself. Give it away and allow him to completely change your life. Go sell that. You can't. Only the Holy Spirit can change us and bring us from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive so that we crave that, we long for that, and we want to be with him, and we want him to take everything. And if we're really honest, those are the moments, the moments when we fail, the moments when we mess up, the moments when we sin, the moments when we drop the ball, are the moments that we hate. We hate those moments. We used to love sin. Sin was awesome, right? Till it bit you. But now we hate it, and it frustrates us when we do it. That's a change. You're probably still struggling. I'm sure you're struggling. I'm struggling. We're all struggling. You hate it though, don't you? That alone is a miracle. Right? So we've been able to engage and to walk through these things with people and to watch miracles take place in their lives. That's incredible. But some miracles we don't get to see until we get to heaven. And for some of you who right now, a face popped in your head and a name popped in your head, somebody who you're praying for, somebody who you're pleading with God for, and you just, I don't know. I can't wait till I close my eyes for the last time. When I open them, they're fixed with his. That alone is going to last like 100 million years. I don't want to look anywhere else for the first 100 million years. I just want to. And then after that, and I take a look around, I can't wait to be like, yeah, you're here. Yes! You have no idea how much praying I did for you. You're here. Guys, can we live in light of that? Not every miracle is about us at all. It is 100% about Jesus, because the fact that that person is there in the presence of God is for his glory. It's his. They are his. You are his. We're his. Can we live lives that reflect that truth so much so that everybody in your community, in your school, and on your job hears this sermon preached so loud before you even open your mouth. We need to live those kinds of lives. Let us rejoice with those around us that are experiencing those miracles even when we're not. And may we never forget that the first miracle that took place in our hearts, that precious one that changed us, the miracle that Jesus continues to perform in our lives all the time, because he's brought us where we are today. We have so much to be thankful for. And every once in a while, when we run into one of those old friends from our old stomping grounds, and they're shocked to find out that you're a Christian and the life that you're living now compared to what it was, man, let's rejoice over that. And let's give God glory, because it's all about him. Amen? Amen. Dear Father, we thank you so much, God, for who you are. God, I thank you that when I was your enemy, you loved me first. That you got on a cross for me. That you put your best for me. God, I thank you for the miracle you performed in my life. God, I thank you for the miracle you've performed in every life here. God, we want to be more obedient servants. We want to be more faithful servants. God, we want to carry out whatever you call us to, God. God, we're done trying to explain it. We're done trying to understand every intricate detail. Your ways are not our ways, God. Forgive us for when we put our own input in there and our own two cents, and we allow cultural lies and other things that are not of you into our midst. God, forgive us for buying lies. And we're so thankful that you're so gracious, and that on our worst day, we are still loved and cherished by you like it's our best day. And that we can't mess this thing up. Lord, I love you. God, I pray that we move out from here and we look to glorify you in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we think, in the way that we pray, in the way that we live. And God, that we would be more conscious to hang out with you. Because we know the first thing on your schedule is hanging out with us. And who's busier than you? We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.